I'm going to make a point this morning from a scripture. I want you to stop to think about it. I was reading some things. I looked through to see what was available on different spots on the internet. And I was reading a sermon that was on there from a lady minister from the, what was the name, Corban United Methodist Church. And her message was on there. I don't know, it was some other time. And she said, you know, there's a verse of scripture, and we really know that verse of scripture, but we take that verse of scripture and we talk about that verse of scripture, but we don't talk about what follows it. And I read some of the things that she had to say, and I thought, yeah, she's right. She's right. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about reconciliation. And you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How many times do you see divorce announcements, you know, in the court documents where so-and-so on, and they use the expression irreconcilable differences? They could not reconcile their differences, so they parted and went their own way. Now they're alienated from one another. Well, the Bible tells us and you can see it on your handout this morning, scripture from Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we were enemies of God. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? How much more, having been reconciled? And you know, the sad thing about it is there's so many people that are trying to reconcile themselves with God. They are doing literally almost anything you can imagine trying to reconcile themselves with God because they feel a sense of animosity. They can't understand, first of all, how God could love them. And you'd be amazed till you start getting around talking to people that how many people there are, even within the body of Christ, even within the church, that are not sure God loves them. They struggle with God loving them. How could He love me? Look what I am. What are you? I mean, when we were God's enemies, now, you can't get any further apart than that. We were reconciled to Him. We were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Wow. If I read that and think about it and listen to it and calculate it, it says to me that I have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So now what am I doing? I'm wandering around without information that I need. And then when I do get the information, It seems too good to be true. But we're going to see this morning what it means to be reconciled to God. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For those who boast in what they have done and not in what they believe. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Now, can you imagine somebody going in, preaching something to somebody, preaching their heart out, preaching what they believe to be the truth? And then the people that are listening to him look at him and say, Paul, you're out of your mind. This can't be right. What you're telling us can't be the truth. It's too easy. For the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. That word compels is interesting. Listen to what it means. Together, to hold, hence, to hold together, to grip tightly. The word describes people who are afflicted with various diseases and pains or paralyzed by fear, crowds hemming Christ in, an army surrounding Jerusalem, soldiers arresting Jesus and holding him fast. In every use of the word, there is a sense of constraint, a tight grip that prevents an escape. The love of Christ leaves us no choice except to live our lives for him. Love so constraining that we have no choice. If we really knew how much God loved us, really understood it, really believed it, Paul says it will constrain you to live right. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, you don't judge people by their fleshly appearance. Or by their fleshly behavior. Therefore, and here's the verse. We all know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, when all things have become new, that doesn't mean that what was old in you has been made new in a sense of time-wise. It doesn't mean that you have been refurbished. And where your weaknesses were, now they've been made strong. It doesn't mean that you're a new you. It means that you are a new something that wasn't you before. A new creation. Not a remake. I'm not a 1947 model that's been restored. I am a 1947 model in the flesh that's been made completely different. A new set of values, new set of ideas, new way of thinking. Made new. New, unused, fresh, novel. The word means new in regard to form or quality rather than new in reference to time, a thought conveyed by Niels. So in other words, God didn't make you anew what you were. He made you a new what you've never been. A new creature. All things have become new. And you know what kind of part you had in it? Nothing to do. Now all things are of God. In your new creation, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciled. When Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God's judgment and made it possible for God's enemies, us, to find peace with him. Our reconciliation to God then involves the exercise of his grace and the forgiveness of our sin. The result of Jesus' sacrifice is that our relationship has changed from enmity to friendship. That's why we can sing the song, I am a friend to God. He calls me friend. And the master of the wind, the first part, and it talks about our relationship with God. You are no longer servants, for I've called you friends. You're no longer an enemy because I've called you friends. Now, what did you do to keep from to change yourself from being an enemy of mine to a friend of mine? What did you do? Well, in the beginning of it, you did absolutely nothing. I reconciled you to me myself. I did what it took for you to stop being my enemy and start being a friend. I took away all of the idea that you are an enemy. All the idea of all the stuff that you had turned against me with, I nailed it on the cross with my son so that I could look at you and call you friend. Now, he says, we've been reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? The ministry of reconciliation is not going out into the world and telling the world how bad they are. The world already knows how bad it is. The ministry of reconciliation is, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the word of reconciliation would be something like this. Did you know God loves you so much that he made all the preparations, did everything was necessary so you could be a friend of his and not be considered an enemy? I don't care how you've lived. I don't care what you have done. God does not look at you anymore as an enemy. He sees you as being reconciled. Now, who was outside the scope of his reconciliation? Nobody. Now, in other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There is nothing from God's point of view that stands between you and being his friend. except a choice on your part. You see, we've been studying some things on Wednesday night about different groups, and one of the things that we talked about was a universalism, that everybody's saved and everybody's going to go to heaven, and some of the that were really good men of God recently have begun to teach that everybody's saved, you know, and ultimately one of them even says that he sees it possible that the devil could be saved and go to heaven. Now, according to the Word of God, that's a little stretching it, but I mean, this man is serious with it. Now, the problem is, yes, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But just like we get back to that Philippian jailer, when he ran in there and he asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What are you believing? You are believing that God, through Jesus Christ, reconciled you to him, and all you've got to do is accept his love and forgiveness. But you've got to do it. You have got to play an active part in it. And in that verse of scripture where it says, Romans 5:10, where it says, you know, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So if his death reconciled us to God, then how much more shall we be saved through his life? And you've got to understand that word saved there talks about everything that's involved in living a Christian life. If he reconciled you by the death of Jesus Christ, how much more can you have through the life of Jesus Christ? Living that life. Letting that life be lived in you. For I have come that you might have life and have it on the edge of nothing. No, having more abundantly. Abundant life does not mean just barely getting by. It means that you understand that whatever I need, God's going to take care of it. And that doesn't mean that he's got to pile it up for you before you get there. See, that's one of the things that we judge about. Well, you know, I'm not rich. I am. I'm rich. You go and ask him at the bank, tell my bank account, tell him that he said he's rich, is he? They're going to look at you and smile like you've lost your mind. But see, that's not the determination of whether or not I'm rich. You know what? I basically can say I've about had everything I ever wanted. Maybe I'm different than a lot of people. Certain things, I mean, I don't care. I don't necessarily want them. You know, I'm not sure that I'd want somebody to give me a $100,000 car. There have to be some changes made in some other areas if I get a $100,000 car. One of them is going to be paying insurance on the thing. A lot of things go with things. Somebody give you $1 million home, could you keep it? Or the first time the tax bill came around, well, this is not going to last long. See, everything is woven together. And we think it's just little explosive blessings here and there. They can happen. But the thing is, we got to believe that we're rich to begin with. Now, listen to this, and I want you to picture. I'm gonna make a picture of this. that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconcile the world to himself. Okay, God has made a declaration from his side of the equation that says, I recognize the death of my son as the payment for non-reconciliation. And I am willing, because of his sacrifice, to love and accept every one of you unconditionally. I have done that because I have decided that the sins were nailed on Jesus on the cross, and that your sins now are no longer an issue to me. Now, they're an issue to you, but they're no longer an issue to me. Okay, so now watch this little demonstration. I'm going to play two or three parts here, so this is a one-man theatrical act, so you gotta remember who I am, where I am. Okay, now I've just been God and reconciled and gave the statement that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have reconciled the world to myself, and I have chosen to forget and to forgive their transgressions and trespasses. So, here comes someone up to me and say, I heard that you had reconciled me to you. That's right. Well, I want to take that part of that reconciliation. I want to accept it. I believe that Jesus Christ died that I might be reconciled to you. Okay. Now we're switching. Just a minute. I have a list here of all the stuff that he's done. I have a list of his sins, covers front and back. And I bring these charges against him and I accuse him of them. So now how can you reconcile him with all of this stuff against him? Stepping back into God's position. That's how. And that's all you need. Stop trying to be reconciled. And just accept the fact that you already are. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And when they say, what must I do to be reconciled? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus took your sins on the cross and set you free from them. So how does it work? For he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. And he died on the cross in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I go from an enemy of God to the righteousness of God in one decision. And that's left up to me. Will I or will I not accept the offer that God is making me that was finished by Jesus Christ? And then when I do that, the love of God constrains me to live a righteous life. And when I live unrighteously, what I'm doing is I'm just trampling the love of God and the blood of Jesus under my feet. And I don't have to. Made him who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are already imputed righteousness. God looks at you as righteous. But as long as you walk with God, as long as you accept the love of God, as long as you realize that God's on your side, he's your friend, he's going to help you up when you fall. He's not going to come by and criticize you for laying there. He's going to reach down and pick you up and say, let's try it again. And he will do that forever unless all of a sudden, some way or another, you lose your mind and decide that you've got to get out of here and hide from God because you're just not worthy to be in his sight. Based on what you do and what you've done and what you will ever do, you'll never be worthy to stand in his sight. Based on what you've done, but based upon what Jesus did, you're already worthy to stand in his sight, even with all your problems. And the longer you stand in his presence and the longer you allow his love to flow through you, the more you become, the more, put it this way, the more righteous you will behave. But it's God's power in you that's changing it. Not you turning over a new leaf, because you turn over a new leaf, it's got the same thing on the other side that it had on the other side. You can't change yourself, but God can change anybody, no matter. All they have to do is ask and believe. I was telling somebody yesterday or the day before, Friday morning, talking to a couple of pastors. And I said, have you noticed how sad the world looks? I mean, you go to Walmart and look around. People come in there, you know, and they don't have smiles on their face. I mean, they look like they're just in misery. And you can tell a lot of times the way they think by the way they dress. I mean, you know, they come in, they don't seem to bother them what they look like. And the reason is because they don't have anything good about themselves. They're out here living the way they think they want to live and are miserable at it. And then because of some of the things that they've been taught and some of the things that they've heard, they think that becoming a Christian is so restraining and demanding, and you got to be so good and you got to live so right. And they say, you know, I can't do that. And so they just stay on like they are. And nobody's telling them, hey, you don't have to be this way. There's a better way. And you don't have to make it happen. All you got to do is just accept it. If you just start believing that God loves you, you start seeing things change in your life. That's what reconciliation is. And when you are reconciled, you have all of the differences removed. Nothing there any longer to cause you any problem. Can you believe that God reconciled you, and therefore, since he's reconciled you, and you got to understand one thing, he's not going to be mad at you. He's not living with an attitude toward you. Now, there may be some times when you do something and he'll spank you for it, or at least give you a good talking to, But it doesn't mean that he's mad at you or that he doesn't love you. He's a good heavenly Father. And his only desire for us, not that we toe the mark, but that we live the life that he's provided for us. A good life, an abundant life. Not being stolen from, not being something still killing, destroying us all the time. Reconciliation is a great thing, and hey, it's done already. It's done already. Just choose to walk in it. Amen. Let's stand. You know, what I preached to you this morning may seem simple, and you may say, well, I know all that. But I tell you what, you'd be amazed at the people out here in the world don't have a clue about what I talked about this morning. Because they are working their little fingers off, trying to find some way to reconcile themselves with God.
I saw a movie, one of the better quotes, and it was, it is that simple.
Right. Because we make it hard on ourselves.
We humanize everything. We try to.
Yeah.
Can't humanize God.
Yeah.
It's above, beyond our understanding.
Let me say this. I may never preach a sermon on it, but I'll just throw it out at you right now. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is God telling man what he has to do if he's going to make it his way. The new covenant is God saying, okay, we tried it your way and it didn't work.
That's good.
Now, let's try it the way that I knew from the beginning that we needed to do it to make it work. Are you ready? Yes. And quit dabbling in the old one and live in the new one. Jesus paid it all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, this day, we make the declaration that we have been reconciled and that all of the enmity between us and you was taken away through the death of Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin yet died. And death is the wages of sin. So he died, but he did not die his death. He died mine. And every one of us have been set free now from the power of sin and have been made the righteousness of God. I thank you, Lord God, for helping us to allow this to soak in, seeing ourselves, Lord God, in that position, understanding that we are now right with you. There is no enmity. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. Thank you for that, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and don't forget to sign up for next Saturday if you're going to be around, can help for a while.